series where we're studying through the book of 1 Peter. It's called Faith for Exiles, Following Jesus in Digital Babylon. And the idea behind that is that Christians are supposed to look different from the rest of the world. And God calls that difference in the Bible holiness. He wants us to live holy lives. And don't get wigged out by that statement, because holiness is just another way of acknowledging that Christ followers approach the world differently than unbelievers do. The hope that we have in this world is different from the rest of the world. How we live our lives, our priorities, our values are different from the world. Our citizenship is different from the world, because we recognize our citizenship is now in heaven. And even the way Christ followers respond to authority is different from the world. That was the topic that we looked at in last week's message. Well, today we get a look at how Christ followers view marriage very differently from the rest of the world. In fact, it's one of the reasons why in church circles we'll call it holy matrimony. Holy matrimony, because it's supposed to be different. Now, I just want to say, if you're here today and you are a single person, there's nothing wrong with being single at all. But a lot of people are going to be married. And we have some young people here today. We have some single people here today. We have some married people here today. And just want you to know, whether you're a man or a woman, I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender today, because I'm likely to offend both the men and the women in the things that we're going to say, because we have to look at what God says about marriage. And if you're not married and you'd like to be, I would just encourage you never, ever give up hope. A number of years ago when I was in Iowa, I did a wedding ceremony for a guy that was 76 years old, and it was the first time he'd ever been married. And so you never need to give up hope on that, but we're going to be talking about that. And marriage, though, is kind of a challenge. Rather than being holy matrimony for some, it looks a lot different. Anybody remember Rodney Dangerfield? Now, you have to be a little bit older for that. He actually passed away in 2004. He was the guy who kept saying that he doesn't get any respect. Well, here's what Rodney Dangerfield said about his own marriage. He says, "My wife and I were happy for 20 years, and then we met." And now, that's not a very good indication of where his marriage was. And, you know, even though Christian marriages should actually look different from the world, sadly, they often don't. You know that Christians divorce at about the same rate as non-Christians, and we struggle with many of the exact same issues. You know, the fact that a husband and wife are both saved is no guarantees that their marriage will succeed unless they choose to follow God's design. Now, as we approach the topic of marriage today, let me just say right up front that I am not an expert on marriage at all, even though I've been married a long time. In fact, what's kind of interesting for me is I think actually for the first 5 years of my marriage, I felt like I was an expert on marriage. I thought I had a lot of knowledge concerning the institution of marriage. But after 5 years, I figured out I finally had a lot to be able to learn. And so even after 37 years of being married to an incredibly wonderful person, I'm still learning about marriage because it is definitely an intricate institution without an easy explanation. Now, I don't know how you're doing in your relationship, but ladies, maybe you felt a little bit sometimes like the wife who, in desperation, decided to send a letter to Tech Support for Husbands. Tech Support for Husbands. And here's what she wrote. She wrote, "Dear Tech Support, last year I upgraded from Boyfriend 5.0 to Husband 1.0. And I've noticed a distinct slowdown in the overall operating performance. More specifically, in the jewelry and flower applications. In addition, Husband 1.0 uninstalled some other valuable programs such as Personal Attention 6.5, and then installed some undesirable programs such as Internet 5.0 and Television 3.0 and Sports 4.1. And now, because of these installs, Conversation 8.0 no longer runs. Now, please note, I've tried running Nagging 5.3 to counteract these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Signed, disillusioned wife. Well, here was the response. Dear disillusioned wife, first keep in mind that boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while husband 1.0 is an older, more reliable operating system. We would suggest that you try downloading Tears 6.2. If this application works as designed, husband 1.0 should then automatically run the applications Flowers 3.5 and Jewelry 2.0. However, remember, an overuse of these applications can cause a default to Silence 2.5. And whatever you do, under no circumstances, install Mother-in-Law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all your system's resources. Ever feel that way, ladies? Well, you know, Henry Youngman is attributed with making the claim, the secret to a happy marriage still remains a secret. And that's sometimes what it can feel like. But marriage is something that requires a lot of hard work. You have to work, you have to learn, you have to grow, and yet it's totally worth the effort. But if we aren't willing to make that investment in our marriage, it is going to be difficult. And so when it comes to marriage and the image of marriage that you have, who are you taking your clues from? Because a lot of us today, we get up and we look at Facebook and we see pictures of married friends and how they're living their lives. And then we come across electronic articles like the 10 things not to say to your wife, as well as links to a lot of other, you know, American marriage hot button issues. And then we interact with other people, maybe at work, and we notice how they talk and how they interact with their spouses. And then you go home at night and you sit down and watch a few sitcoms, and you'll also notice how these TV spouses interact with each other. And I just want to say, if we are not careful, our picture of marriage can be completely distorted from what God ultimately had in mind. Now, last week, if you remember, we looked at how Peter applied the principle of submission to our lives as citizens. He said we're supposed to obey authority. Well, today he's actually going to continue this theme of submission, and he's going to apply it to marriage. And so I just want you to keep in mind and keep an open mind about this. Just as the world is going to think we're kind of peculiar when we follow Jesus as citizens, a lot of people are going to think we're pretty peculiar when we follow Jesus like he instructs us to in our marriages. And you'll see what I mean as we get into our text today, which is 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. And so he jumps right out of the frying pan into the fire, and here's what he says. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You know, I think it's just interesting. Here's Peter writing some 2,000 years ago. And, you know, the more things change, the more things really stay the same. Women, you know, being concerned about their hair and about what they wear really isn't anything new. We still deal with that today. But the good news is that there's no Botox or plastic surgery that's needed to maintain the type of beauty that comes from inside. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, "For this is the way the holy women in the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Now, ladies, I know you hear that and you kind of respond, but Lord here is simply a term for respect. And Sarah is used as an example because we know from an outward beauty perspective, she was a knockout. I mean, Sarah was an extremely beautiful woman. You know, the reason we know that is because the Bible actually tells us in Genesis chapter 12, it says, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman on the outside. But what set Sarah apart was that she adorned herself inwardly by determining to follow Abraham's God-given leadership, even when I'm sure it didn't make sense to her. And so what exactly is Peter's point here in all of this? Well, you've got to remember the setting of what he was writing to. The gospel was spreading pretty rapidly around the world, and there were a lot of people that were coming to faith in Christ, and that would obviously sometimes result in some blended marriages where you have one spouse who's chosen to follow Christ and the other did not. And so Peter is actually giving instructions to wives. And if any of you are here today in a married relationship where one of you is a believer and one's not, this ought to resonate because you have an opportunity to influence your husband for Christ. But they found themselves in this kind of difficult situation. And these wives were being challenged to demonstrate spiritual maturity and modesty, and especially those with unbelieving husbands. Because if they dressed and if they behaved like the rest of the world, then how would their husbands ever be able to recognize the transformation that had taken place in their life? Well, after offering instructions to the wives, Peter then does eventually turn his attention towards husbands. And even though the sum of his instructions to the men here is contained in just one single verse, verse 7, the application of it could fill volumes. And so, guys, are you ready? Here's what he says. Husbands, in the same way. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And lady, there's a reason for that. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, I want to make sure that you notice that Peter began his instruction to each spouse identically. Remember, he said, wives, in the same way. And then he said, husbands, in the same way. And what he was trying to remind them was that just as Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, a Christian husband and wife should also follow Christ's example in the same way. Because, you know, this teaching really completely breaks down if a husband and a wife have not willingly submitted to Christ and his authority in their life. And the reason that's so important is because we're only going to function to the level that we've been created. And see, God designed husbands and wives to be complementary rather than competitive. We're to complement each other. That's how we were designed to. But a lot of times, what do we end up doing? We end up competing with our spouses. And we really don't need to. It's interesting. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. We're not competing any longer. There's a unity, there's a oneness, there's an equality that we need to recognize. But while we need to recognize that men and women are equal in value, they are still really different. And one of the challenges I find in my own marriage is that I expect Diane to think like I do, and I'm a man and she's a woman. And sometimes I found that she expects me to think like she does, and I'm a man and she's a woman. And so even though their value is the same in God's eyes, they're still identified as male and female because they are very different. Men and women are different, first of all, in design. God designed men and women differently. And although we share a lot of the same characteristics, the differences in our body go all the way down to the cellular level. And it creates some difficulty sometimes. I want to share two fictional journal entries to show how differently a wife and her husband, what their reactions are to the very same day's events. Okay, here's the entry in the wife's journal. Tonight, my husband was acting a little different. We made plans to eat at a nice restaurant for dinner, but the conversation just wasn't flowing. And so I suggested that we go somewhere so we could talk. He agreed, but he just didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong, and he said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault he was upset. He said he wasn't upset. It didn't have anything to do with me, and not to worry about it. When we got home, he just sat and watched TV, but still seemed kind of distant and distracted. Well, finally, I just decided to go to bed. And then about 15 minutes later, he came to bed, and it still felt like his thoughts were somewhere else. And then he fell asleep. I don't know what to think. That was the wife's journal entry. Here's the husband's journal entry for the day. And can I just warn you, it's a lot shorter than the wife's journal entry, okay? Here's the husband's journal entry for his day. Rough day. Couldn't get the boat motor to start, and I can't figure out why. That was his day. And there really are so many differences in the way we're created. I, for a while, were collecting titles of books. There were people who were trying to describe the differences, and there's some very creative examples. One of them is, it's a book title, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. And the waffles part is that men tend to compartmentalize their lives, and they just get in a different box, and depending on which box they're in, that's what they focus on. Women are like spaghetti, right, ladies? It all kind of flows together, and you have a hard time separating it. Another one was this one, men are like clams, women are like crowbars, trying to get their clams to open up a little bit. And then, of course, sexually, there's a lot of difference. Someone said men are like microwaves, women are like crockpots, and a lot of truth to that. So we're different, really, in design. Secondly, we're also created to be different in our roles, in the marriage relationship. And so let's just be clear. The husband's role is to be the head of the home, and the wife's role is to serve in partnership with her husband while accepting his authority. Now, when I say that, I know it's hard sometimes for women to hear, but just let me remind you, a difference in roles doesn't mean unequal. That's not what it means. God doesn't consider wives or women in general as inferior or inadequate or less important. Ladies, make sure you hear that. In fact, I think God kind of demonstrates his genius in equalizing the genders a little bit by having woman originally come from man. But then after that, every single man comes from a woman. I mean, there's that connection that's there. Well, you got to know, ladies, a major component of the wife's role when interacting with her husband is submission. It's submission. And ladies, please don't check out here, because part of what understanding what submission is to make sure we understand what it's not. Okay, and so let's talk about five things that submission does not mean. So ladies, you can be able to wrap your minds around that. First of all, submission does not mean putting your husband before Christ. Jesus is always to have first place in your life. And in order to be truly submissive to your husbands, you're going to need to have Christ in first place in your life. Secondly, submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says or does. Can I get an amen from the ladies? Because I realize that you don't agree. And so let me just say, guys, your wife is not being unsubmissive when she disagrees with you. I mean, sometimes she might actually be saving your life. There are some times when my wife has disagreed, and it's been a very helpful disagreement because she has led me out of a very difficult path. And so it's just important to note that Peter would be assuming that these women had given careful thought to and had actually made a choice apart from their husbands, to accept the message of Christ and to follow him, regardless of what their husbands thought about it, and quite possibly when they were not in agreement with it. So it doesn't mean that. Thirdly, submission does not mean you're less intelligent than or you can't influence your husband. It's already clear that these believing wives have learned how to think for themselves. They've actually demonstrated greater spiritual insight than their unbelieving husbands. And then Peter says, you ought to use your life to try to influence them. Be an influence in your husband's life. And then number four, submission does not mean being fearful or timid. Peter actually exhorts wives here not to give in to fear. Because when they submit to their husbands, they're not doing it out of fear, they're doing it out of freedom. And while we're here, please understand that a woman should never, ever submit herself to any kind of abuse. If you're in an abusive relationship, get some help. Don't believe for one second that in order to be submissive to your husband, you need to endure abuse. That is a lie. And then number five, submission does not mean inequality. And we've talked about that a little bit. It doesn't mean you're inferior. It doesn't mean you're unequal. It simply expresses a different role within the family for the benefit of the family. So what really is submission then? What is it? Well, submission is voluntarily choosing the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. And ladies, I realize sometimes that's hard. And then you'll notice he says, like Sarah. He brings Sarah into the picture, who obeyed Abraham. And Peter was pointing out that there had to be times when Sarah followed Abraham, and it meant trusting God in really probably some uncertain and unpleasant situations. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. You can read about it back in Genesis. It says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. So Abraham did it, even though he did not know where he was going. Imagine the conversations between Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, where are we headed? Abraham says, Sarah, I don't have a clue. And some of you ladies have felt that way before when you're following your husbands, when you don't necessarily know where they are. So, but she trusted that he was following God's lead in their life. And it gets even a little bit worse. In verse 9, it says, by faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Don't you imagine Sarah probably would have rather had a house? How many of you ladies would like to permanently live in a tent? Oh, we got one. You would like, but not. You don't want to live in a tent. It just wouldn't be much fun, but she trusted and followed his lead. Now, I want to remind you, as counterculture as this sounds today, you have to understand that what Peter was saying to first century women was revolutionary. I mean, it was unthinkable. See, back then, especially, men really kept women down. They were considered inferior. Wives had zero say in their households. And by obligation, they had to submit to their husbands because they had no choice but to submit. And then all of a sudden, in an environment like that, Peter comes along encouraging wives to be submissive. What on earth is he talking about? Because it kind of begs the question, if women were already being submissive to their husbands, why was he instructing them to be submissive? Well, in the original language, the command to be subject or to be submissive literally means to place yourself in submission. So remember last week we talked about how each one of us have been granted our sovereignty, own personal sovereignty over our own will. And we talked about that preschooler who, while sitting in time out, was being externally compliant, but he turned around and looked at his mom and said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And I think what Peter was trying to say to wives here is, wives, you've been sitting down on the outside simply because you had no choice. You were submissive to your husbands because there was no other alternative. But now you've been given the voluntary choice to act out of your own free will rather than being forced to do it. And what Peter's getting to here really is the heart of the matter, which is, of course, a matter of the heart, a spirit of humility by choice rather than coercion. See, for the wife, submission is an attitude where she says to her husband, you know what, honey, I am for you taking initiative in the family. I'm glad when you take responsibility to do things and to lead in love. I don't flourish when you're passive. I don't flourish when I'm given the responsibility to make everything work in our family. And I will honor Christ by gladly yielding to your leadership. And guys, that's when we need to step up and lead, especially in the area of spirituality. Our families, their eternity is depending on it. Do you know, in the average congregation in this country, it draws an adult crowd that is 61% female usually and only 39% male, because the guys are doing something else. But it has a huge impact on the family, because when a mother comes to Christ, her family will join her in church only about 17% of the time. But when a father comes to Christ, his family will join him about 93% of the time. Huge difference, huge impact. Okay, ladies, are you guys doing okay? Yeah. You doing okay? Because guys, now it's our turn, all right? It's our turn. And the husband's role in marriage and in the family is to be the leader in the home. And Paul makes that pretty clear in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So it's clear that God has placed the husband in a position of authority over his wife. But one of the things we've got to remember, authority does not equal superiority. And that's where guys kind of get messed up sometimes, because we think, hey, we have authority, that means we're better, we're superior. You know, they say that power corrupts. And a lot of times, many men have let authority go to their heads so that somehow they believe that authority equals superiority. Here's what authority does equal. It equals responsibility. It equals responsibility. And guys, I believe that one day when we stand before God, that the husbands are going to be at the head of the line, because they're going to have to answer first for how they led their homes. And they're going to have to give an account of it. And it's a pretty high standard, because with the authority that husbands have, actually comes a responsibility to put their wife's needs ahead of their own. Because in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, you love your wives just like Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her. See, what I've discovered in my experience, that it's much harder to love my wife like Christ loved the church than it is for my wife to have to be submissive to me. I have a bigger challenge. And in this passage, I want to just remind you real quickly, Peter pinpoints two specific responsibilities of husbands. Here's two things that he says we're supposed to do. Number one, be considerate of their wives. Give consideration to them. Now, there's a passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 2. It's actually written to the general church population. But if it's written to the general church population, it probably means even more so in a marriage. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How many times have that's been how I've lived out my life? And then it says, rather in humility, value others, your spouse, above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And guys, I want to ask you a question today. Do you only care about your stuff, or do you also care about her stuff? Because it says we're supposed to care about her stuff. In fact, if I ask you guys, how well do you know your wife? How would you answer that question? Or if I ask your wife, how well do you know her? How would she respond? Do you realize, of course, it's possible to sit with your wife on the same couch every single night, watch the same TV shows with her, eat the same food as her, sleep in the same bed with her, raise the same kids with her, and at the same time not even know her because you've not been considerate of her. So you're supposed to be considerate. Secondly, he says, you're supposed to treat your wives with respect. Now, what's interesting is that the husbands were actually told to be respected by their wives. Wives are supposed to respect their husbands. And so it's clear, though, that husbands are supposed to treat their wives with respect. And I think one of the reasons why a lot of women have difficulty respecting their husbands is because their husbands don't really show them any respect. Now, what are they supposed to respect? Two things. First of all, respect their design in life. Now, most ladies, when they read this, say, Peter, because he says, treat them with respect as what? The weaker partner. Doesn't mean you guys don't have a lot of strength, but he is talking really about the physical strength of men. And let's be honest, you know, 9 times out of 10, if a guy will steward his physical strength well, I guarantee you he's going to beat you if you have an arm wrestling match. He's going to beat you almost every time because he's physically stronger. But guys are supposed to respect their design in life, that weakerness. And so guys, what that means is you never take advantage of your wife physically. You never use your size or your strength to threaten any sort of physical harm against your wife. See, respecting your wife means that you treat her like a valuable, beautiful, delicate vase or vase, if it sounds better that way. Secondly, you respect their position in Christ. Not only their design, but their position in Christ. And he says their position in Christ is they are heirs with you in Christ. They are on equal spiritual footing. And guys, I just want to warn you here. If you're not going to respect their position in Christ, are you ready for this? God says that he will interrupt his relationship with you if you aren't treating your wife as a spiritual equal. So you got to recognize you cannot separate your relationship with God from your relationship with your wife and say, you know, God and I, we're doing really well. My wife and I, not so well at all. Because if you are harsh or brutal or mean or indifferent to her by your words or your actions, you know what God says? Good luck with your prayers. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. And let me just remind you in closing here, the Bible reveals that there are three factors that are hinder our prayers from being answered. I mean, you can go right to the Bible, and so if you're just, this will be a little study on prayer. You can go right to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say that, you know, our prayers won't be answered? Number one, asking but not believing. And in James 1, it says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because if you doubt, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Secondly, if you ask with wrong motives. In James 4, it says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You just want to spend what you get on your own pleasures. But then, guys, here's the third one, being inconsiderate and disrespectful of your spouse. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is very clear of. Seven words that should alert every husband to a significant spiritual impasse. And let me just say, in the last couple of weeks, I've been wrestling with that a lot, because sometimes I wonder when I pray why something's not happening. And as a husband, the first thing I ought to think about is, how am I treating my wife? How am I treating my wife? Well, folks, every day you and I are being tempted to believe the lies that the world is telling us regarding how marriage is supposed to operate. And so we just need to identify if there's any lies that we've been led to believe and replace those lies with biblical truth. Because here's what I know, folks. Marriage is a commitment, not a contract. It's a commitment, not a contract. It's a commitment for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death may separate you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity today just to focus on marriage. Thank you for the gift of marriage, for a relationship that a man and a woman can share together like no other relationship in this world. So I thank you for the husbands and the wives that are here. Help them to be able to hear from your word, the truth they need to hear. I'm thankful for all the single people and the young people that are here. And I pray your blessing on them as they live out their singleness, honoring you with their lives as well. And above all, Father, help us to start everything we do, first and foremost, in submission to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brian. Lots to chew on. Just a couple of takeaways I want you to think about, for me personally, was too much tears and mother-in-laws are not a good thing, right? Is that our takeaway? No. No, actually, two big things I want you to think about, and this would cover not only our homes, if it started in our home would be great, but our community as well, as Brian talked about this, is the care that we show, being considerate for one another, and the respect.